Well, good morning once again. Nice to see everybody back here. And I'd like you to know that I record this on my phone and I upload it to the website. But interestingly enough, we actually have people. We have Rosa. I think I've mentioned her name before. Rosa, who lives in Seattle, actually texts or sends me an email and reminds me every Sunday, don't forget to upload the message for the day. So, which is very encouraging, very encouraging. Colossians part 4. So we started a series on the book of Colossians a few weeks ago, and we reviewed what was in chapter 1. It's interesting the way the whole book is laid out, in that the very first thing that Paul tells the Colossians and tells us is we should pray for other people. And we've used that instruction to prepare that little card at the back in the list of people that you can pray for and how to pray for them. And then in the second part of Colossians, Paul tells us the most important person to be recognized is Jesus Christ. He is supreme. He's the supreme creator. He is the head of the church, and he is our Redeemer. And then we were taught about how, as Christians, we are to be deeply rooted and to walk in Christ. That was in chapter 2 as well. But now we go into chapter 3, and Dee Dee already read some of it. But this part of Colossians is about how do we grow as Christians, and how are we to be perceived as Christians by the outside world? How are we to do that? And so the very key verse in this part is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And it starts off, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know what's interesting about this? The very first thing that Paul recognizes and tells us is we are chosen. We are God's chosen people. You know how important that is? That we are chosen, that he elected us, he selected us, that we are his chosen people, that he has given this gift to us that we didn't earn. And he says, you are chosen. You're chosen for a purpose. You're chosen to serve. You are chosen for the kingdom. You have been chosen for eternal life. It's a gift. Amen. Chosen when? When were we chosen? You think it was when you became a new person, that you were born again? Do you think you were chosen then? No, you weren't. You were chosen. I was chosen. We were chosen before the creation of the world, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And we were chosen for what purpose? To be holy and blameless in his sight. And I think, wow, I'm chosen for this? And then it goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you're a chosen people. We've been chosen as a priesthood, a holy nation. We're God's special possession. Oops, he's now saying, you're not just an ordinary person. You're a special possession to God. That you may do what? We can praise him. And we can praise him because why? He called us out of darkness and into light. And what is the light? The light is truth. The light is that the world is dark. And if you can't see that, I would be very surprised. Around us, our world is dark. There is violence, abuse, war, injustice happening all the time. Kids in schools get bullied. Our world is dark. And there's an evil mind that runs through it. And we have been chosen out of that. We've been given the light of truth. The light of that there's a kingdom ahead for us to be a part of. We've been called out with hope. We've been called out to serve others, yes. But we are chosen. We have been chosen. As it says, nevertheless, God's solemn foundation stands firm. This is in Timothy, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows each and every one of us who have received Christ and have the Holy Spirit. He knows you by name. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. He knows your wishes. He knows your desires. He also knows our sins, but He forgives us. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must do what? You've got to turn away from evil. You have to turn away from the wickedness. He's chosen us. He's chosen us. And now I think, oh, wow, that's not fair. That's not fair. He's chosen me, but what about somebody else that hasn't been chosen? Are they going to miss out on all of these wonderful blessings and gifts? Are they going to miss out on eternal life? God says no. And I find it interesting. I don't talk to John DeGrace before we have services about what he's going to say in prayer time. Okay? But all the prayer today was about asking. And God says, look, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I won't go through and read the rest of the verse, but I'll go down to verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, where it says, everyone who calls on the name, everyone who asks on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be chosen, and all of us in here, I pray, are chosen. But if you know somebody that you think can be rewarded as we have been, all they have to do is ask. Everyone, it says, everyone, not just a few, everyone who calls on the name will be saved. You're chosen, elected for a purpose. But we're chosen and we become Christians and followers of Christ, and therefore we have a bit of a responsibility. And our responsibility is that as we are known for who we are, the chosen of Christ, we are the living advertisements for who God is, how we are to behave, and His grace. And His grace. So our conduct is important because our conduct has to reflect Christ and God the Father. You see, why were we chosen? We were chosen because you're a people who is holy to God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. This starts back in Deuteronomy when God called out the people of Israel. And we have been called out and chosen in the same way. And we are a treasured possession. The Lord didn't, and this is the interesting part, and I hope we all recognize it. The Lord didn't set His affection on you and choose you because we were more numerous than others. He didn't pick on the largest population to choose. He says, you were actually the fewest of the people. In fact, today that's still the case. In Deuteronomy 14:2, He says, you're a people holy What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. You're holy to the Lord your God out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The billions, 8 billion people on the face of the earth. And we are holy, set apart, chosen as a treasured possession. The Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Wow. That's a tremendous gift. What a tremendous gift to be chosen. And I think, you know, let's just think back. Think of some of the others that we read about in the Bible who have been chosen. Noah. Yeah, he's pretty famous, right? But he was chosen. He's a treasured possession. Abraham, Moses, David. Those people that are doing the Psalms Bible study. Asaph. Asaph wrote a lot of the music, or a lot of the words in the Psalms. He was chosen. He was chosen for a purpose. Jacob, Joseph, all of the prophets. Everyone who is chosen has a purpose. It may be bringing the sausages for pancake breakfast. I don't know, okay? But we're all called for a purpose. And we're all given gifts. And we're asked to use them. Because we're going to be in the kingdom forever as a treasured possession. Who else was chosen? A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Jesus Christ. He was chosen. And he was chosen so that we might live. He was chosen so that we might live. So now let's keep on going into Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And see a couple of other things in this verse that are important. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." So he's describing who we are. We're a treasured possession, we read in another text. But here he's saying, you're holy. Holy means you're set apart. You're set apart from the rest of the world and from the darkness. You've been set apart to live in the light. You've been set apart to be God's child. You've been set apart to live for Christ. He's telling us that we are set apart and dearly loved. We are so loved. We sometimes forget that. So Paul, when he writes this, he's appealing to us. He says, I want you to grow. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to do this. But I want you to grow because of three things. One, you're chosen. Two, you have been set apart. And number three, I love you. That's what Paul is saying. In fact, God says, I've loved you so much that my son died for you. Wow. So there we are. We're chosen by God. We are set apart for God. We are loved by God. We are forgiven by God. We have been chosen by grace. We've been chosen by grace. You see, we're to put off the old life. Now, I didn't ask Dee Dee to read this part. I would ask if you want to know, go and read in Colossians chapter 3 what we're put off. We're to put off our old self. We're to put off our sinful behavior. We're to put off our old life. But then, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, here's what I want you. Here's what you're going to take off. You're going to take off your bad behavior. You're going to take off your sin, which you'll be forgiven for. You're going to change, but here's what I want you to put on. He says, you have to put on the new self, it says in Colossians 3, verse 10, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of the Creator. He wants you to put something on, the new health, the new way of living. And he tells us, going back to that verse again, I want you to clothe yourselves. Get rid of the old, put on the new. I want you to put on this wonderful set of garments. And I want you to do it in layers. We all know what layers are like in the middle of Christmas, winter. You're always layering stuff. You know, I don't like lots of layers in my clothes, but that's okay. But you understand what he's saying. You are to clothe yourself, to dress yourself. You're to put on these wonderful garments. We are to put on five things. You can call them virtues, you can call them graces, you can call them garments, but he's telling us to clothe ourselves in them. Because you see, when we do that, our fellow human beings will see who we are. We can be the examples to others. We can be the examples of what a Christian, how a Christian lives their life. What is the attitude? How do we grow? So here they are. What are these layers? How are we to clothe ourselves? I read in one of the commentaries, it's the wardrobe of the saints. I don't know if I can do wardrobe of the saints. I have this funny impression of wardrobes. Excuse me, I'm going off on a tangent. But the point is, how you are dressed is how people look at you, right? I mean, I don't want to go down this path because I'm going to get into trouble, I know. But how you clothe yourself, you know, you're saying you're not supposed to judge a book by its cover. People do. They look at you and they say, how is that person clothed? What was on their minds when they put on that, forget it, sweater, dress, hat, whatever, right? But now we're being asked to clothe ourselves with something that you cannot see or touch, but something that people can recognize in you and receive from you. And the first one that we are being asked to clothe ourselves in is compassion. To be compassionate. Right? To have a soft heart. To be merciful. To not be hurtful. Vengeful. To be tender. To be compassionate. It says in 2 Corinthians, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You want to pray to a God who is compassionate? He is. In Ephesians chapter 4, I don't have it. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. That's the compassion he asks us to have. To be merciful and to be forgiving. And then the second one, the second one is kindness. Kindness. So be compassionate and be kind. There's not a lot of kindness in the world today. It's unfortunate. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? He is so kind, he wants you to repent and to be part of his family and to be in the kingdom. Our kindness is to genuinely care for others, just as God genuinely cares for us. We should have sensitivity to other people, their feelings, that we are genuinely caring and kind. That's how we should be clothed. That's how people how Jesus would want people to think of us, because he was kind and he was compassionate when he was here on this earth. Which leads us to the third point. He wants us to be humble. Humble. Humility. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, being found in appearance as a man, this is Jesus Christ, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death and death on the cross. Now we think about, well, what's so humbling about Christ being on the cross? Yeah, it's pretty embarrassing, I would surely think, that a man hanging on a cross, that would be humbling. But you know what else was humbling for Christ? He came down from heaven. He gave up being in heaven with his Father. He gave up all of the heavenly, what I would call benefits and powers and so on. And he gave those up to just become a human like us. And he came not to conquer, he conquered death. But he came and humbled himself. You see, he didn't have an ego or a level of arrogance and pride that we find in this world today. And it's that ego and pride and arrogance that gets us into so much trouble. Gets us into so much trouble. And it's dividing governments. It divides countries. It divides families. He's asking us, clothe yourself in compassion and kindness and humility. Be modest. There's a little story of two brothers growing up together. And finally, later on in their life, they're meeting. And one of the brothers says to the other, I just don't understand you. He said, look at me. I'm famous. I've made a lot of money. I've done really well in the world. I'm rich. I'm popular. I'm ambitious. I'm able to achieve things. And the other brother said, well, that's good for you, but you know, I've grown up alongside you, but I like farming and I like gardening and I like working in the outdoors. And you know one thing I learned, he said? He said, I learned that the branch that bears the most fruit is the one bent over and closer to the ground. The one that is bent over and closer to the ground. The one who is humble is the one who bears the most fruit. Isn't that interesting? If we went to Galatians 5:22 and you read the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the humble is the one who is closer to the ground and is the one who is bent over and serving in humility. There were two more in this verse of what we're to clothe ourselves in. Gentleness and patience. Boy, oh boy, those are tough. You see, being gentle shows us how do we treat others. Aggressively? Do we always want our opinion first? Our side of the story first? We are to be gentle. We have to allow what other people's conditions are. Not correcting or admonishing in severity, but being gentle. All of you who have kids, how gentle were you with your first daughter or your first son and a little baby in your arms? How gentle were you with them? And yet, as we grow up, somehow we lose that gentleness. I don't know what that is. But Christ is saying, no, be gentle. Be gentle. And patience. Oh, that is so hard. Being patient. I mean, somebody said, if we had to describe it, it's how do you be patient? Patience is the internal and the external control in a very difficult circumstance. Now that could be waiting in line. It could be stuck in traffic. It could be patient for the answer to a prayer. But being patient is part of being a Christian and being clothed. There's this teacher or daycare. She has 32 kids. And at the end of the day at daycare, the kids are about to be picked up by their parents. And in the wintertime, she helps the kids put their boots on. Now, 32 kids. And she's putting the boots on all these 32 kids. She gets to the last kid. And the last kid says, "These are not my boots." And so the teacher takes the boots off. And she's thinking, what am I going to do? And as she's about to start taking the boots off all the other kids to get the right boots on the right kids, the little kid says, "These are not my boots, they're my sister's." Now, I know that's a sort of a weird way of explaining it, okay? But, you know, when we get so anxious in our patience, and patience, it is one of the most frustrating things to be patient, isn't it? It is tough. It is tough. But that's what God asks us to do. And he is patient with us. He is so patient with us. It's incredible. All right? He's patient enough to have called you when you were called, chosen when you were chosen, yeah, way before time. But he waited until the appropriate moment for you to repent and to receive Christ in your life. In my own personal life, without going into a lot of details, I was in the church for 20 years, and I then said, "I've had enough of this. They changed their doctrine," and I said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And for 18 years, I did nothing. Nothing. One night, God said, "I chose you. You're a special, treasured possession to me. Get back on your knees and start reading the word and start praying again, because you received Christ that many years ago. You're not being abandoned because I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you, and he won't leave any of you either. And if you decide to say, 'Well, that's enough, I've had enough of this,' that's not going to happen, because he won't abandon you. He's patient, supremely patient. 18 years patient in my life. So we have these five things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're being asked to forgive people. We're asked to put on these virtues or these clothes or whatever you want to call them, these graces. And then in verse 14... and I know Dee Dee read this already, but let's review it again. He says, "And over all of these virtues, all of these layers of clothes, put on love, which brings them or binds them all together in perfect unity." It brings us to be unified. You see, it's very hard, and I know Satan is constantly after us. It's very hard to create disunity if each and every one of us are clothed in those five things. If we are compassionate and forgiving and merciful to each other, if we are kind, if we are patient, if we are humble, if we are, gentle, it's very hard to create disunity, because that helps. The love brings that all together. It brings it all together, and we are clothed. We have to be living examples of Christ's love. And to be living examples of Christ's love, we are to be clothed with these things. I'd like to finish by reading something that Charles Stanley wrote exactly about this verse. He said, "Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience do not automatically become our characteristics when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a responsibility to adopt these qualities, but we cannot do it on our own. As we surrender to the control of God's Spirit, He changes us so that our lives become a reflection of Christ, thus exemplifying each one of these qualities. I like what Charles wrote, because just because we accepted Christ or accept Christ on a particular day doesn't make us instantly like Christ. He's saying you put it on, you wear it. We become a reflection of Christ by how we behave and how we respect others. Great God, our Father in heaven, we just want your guidance and direction as we put on these layers, this clothing, as Paul calls it, that we can reflect Jesus Christ to others as we behave in our lives. Help us to grow. Holy Spirit, be in us. The next time we're in a confrontation, the next time we're in a position to help, the next time we're able to serve, the next time that you give us the opportunity to talk about who you are, help us to do it with the compassion and the kindness and the humility and the patience, the gentleness that Jesus Christ had when he was here, and that we can be a reflection of that to those around us. We thank you, great God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.